Father, we thank you for today. We just thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to your house. And Lord, in this moment, we pray, God, that you will help our minds and our hearts get to the place that they need to be so that we can honor you, so that we can worship you, so that we can bring you the proper praise and give you all the glory. Because, Father, you're the one that deserves it. And we want to make sure that we do that in this place today. So during our time of prayer, during our time of worship, during our message time, and especially during our time of communion, Father, we just ask that you be with us. And may your spirit be felt in this place. We love you, Father, and we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anybody ever been to a movie? Okay. So most of the time there's some kind of warning on the movies, right? Some kind of rating, right? Well, they do that because they say, oh, it's going to contain content that, you know, might not be suitable for this type of viewer, right? So I want to give you a rating this morning, a little bit of a warning. We're at the part in Colossians where, guess what? Paul kind of addresses some of our sin. And as Christians, sometimes we don't like to have that addressed. Right? So that's my warning. It's Paul and it's Jesus. It's God given this, not me, right? And I know people tell me that all the time, say, hey, you know, you don't need to apologize. I'm not making an apology. I'm just going to tell you up front. We're going to look at some scripture that's going to talk about some sensual sin and some social sin. And if you look at your life and you think about your life, guess what? You're probably going to have some of these things on this list. Now, what do you do with that? Well, when you recognize it, then Paul's going to tell us, hey, get rid of that and put something else in its place. All right? So, last week, we began chapter 3 of Colossians, and the message focused on a couple of things that's important for every believer. And Paul said it's things that we should do as we learn to truly live the Christian life. And he gave us two principles, and go back to that first song about how we walk with Jesus, how we walk with Christ. Every believer that truly desires to walk with the Lord every day has got to start by what? Seeking the things above. The heavenly things, right? And then when you do that, you've also got to keep in mind, well, if I'm going to seek the things above, the heavenly things, then I've got to forsake or try my best to forget about the earthly things, the things here on earth. So that was the first thing that Paul taught us, right? And then every believer after that, once you begin thinking on heavenly things or looking to heavenly things, seeking those things, then you need to set your mind or set your affections on those things. Simply put, seeking the things of God and then making every effort to look at life from His perspective ought to be what we should be doing. Does that make sense? All right, here's God. Here's little old me, right? If I'm going to seek the godly things and I'm going to replace the little old me things with the godly things, then that's what I should try to do every day. If I want to walk with Christ, if I want to walk with Jesus. And when we learn to do those things, God's plan for our life, guess what? It becomes a little more clear. You ever been in one of those places in your life and said, well, I just wish I could make sense of this, or I could understand this, or I don't understand why things go this way. Well, guess what? And again, I'm not being ugly. It's not a problem with God most of the time, all of the time, right? Most of the time, it's a problem with who? With us. There's something going on internally that we need to address, right? And as we look at the rest of, or a little bit more of Colossians 3 this morning, we're going to see some of those things. Today, we're going to look at Paul's further advice concerning some other things that we need to do to become a better walking partner with Jesus. Everybody's been to a movie. How many of you ever go for a walk, right? Do you like to go for a walk alone, or is it better sometimes with someone else? Most people want someone else there, right? Because, you know, you can have some conversation, you can have some intimate moments. Guess what? If we're walking with Jesus, those things are taking place. Those things are taking place. So we're going to look at some more of Paul's advice on how we can become a better walking partner. Jesus has got it all figured out. He's the perfect walking partner. So guess who has to do some work? We do, because we want to try to be a better walking partner. Okay? So Paul, in some more of chapter 3, he gives us some practical examples on how we can become more unified with the Holy Spirit to get rid of the old self and replace it with the new self. And I put as a message title today, Out with the Old and In with the New. And you say, well, let's sit in January 1. You can't be giving us an out with the old, in with the new. Well, that's something different. I'm talking about out with the old you. Remember last week? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the old you did what? Died. And the new you was raised back to life through Jesus Christ. Out with the old, in with the new. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Verse 5, I started to read it last week, but I thought, no, it's going to fit better with this week. Because I like how Paul starts it. Put to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Anybody got any earthly things? Paul says put it to death, right? And then he gives us a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. In other words, what's verse 7 about? That's about, if you're a Christian today, that's about the old you, isn't it? And then verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And then here's another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but who? Christ is all and in all. Whew! Guess what we're going to talk about? Those two lists. We're going to dig into them a little bit. I'm going to go through them kind of quickly because I really want to get to the next section, which is verses 12 through 17. Because that's the good part. It ought to be the good part. But verses 5 through 11 teach us about the necessity to put to death. Some of you prefer King James Version, but he's talking about putting to death these earthly things, right? The King James Version says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Death, mortify. What Paul's saying is, hey, don't even give them a chance. Remember last week we stomped them out. Right now he's going to follow it up and say, hey, don't go even a little bit further than just beating them down, stomping them out, put them to death, mortify them, get rid of them. These earthly things, Paul in these few verses, he looks at two common sins, two types of common sins that's often found in the hearts of people. He begins with addressing the sensual sins. Some refer to these as lustful sins. Those things that appeal to the lusts of the flesh and things that appeal to the lusts of the eyes. Have a look at that first list with me. The first thing on there is sexual immorality. When we consider the entirety of Scripture, from cover to cover, the entirety of Scripture, it addresses any form of sexual activity that occurs outside the marriage between what? One man and one woman. Things such as adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, or any other form of illicit sexual behavior. If it doesn't honor God, and if you're married, and if it doesn't honor God and your spouse, avoid it. Put it to death. Stamp it out. Do we sometimes struggle with things on that list? And I used to say men, but guess what? It's just as rampant in our women as well. God says they're not good for you. Put it to death. Next on the list is impurity. And you'll notice that these kind of build on one another, right? Next on the list is impurity. Well, what is he talking about? He's speaking about cleanliness in the moral sense. Now, we can take a shower, we can take a bath, and we can get clean. And I hope everybody did that at least last night or this morning, right? But what he's talking about here is a moral impurity. These lustful pursuit of extravagant living, loose living. In other words, let me say it this way. I'm going to live the way I want to because I'm already forgiven. Paul says, God says, that's an impure thought. That's not looking to a heavenly thing. Kill it. Put it to death. And then he goes on and he says this word passion. Is passion necessarily a bad thing? No. But what Paul was talking about is a person's passion or their overwhelming desire to pursue immoral and impure things. Okay? A person that has such an appetite for something that goes against morality or goes against God or is impure, when you have this desire that you just want to pursue it, and let everything else go, that's what he means by avoid the passion or put it to death. And then the next one on the list is evil desire. That's a desire for forbidden things. Will you agree with me in this? Whatever a person desires or whatever a person wants, guess what they will eventually do? They'll chase after it, won't they? And go back to that one before that, that passion. If you got that desire to pursue that, it's like, man, I don't care whatever else happens. I'm going after that. Paul says what? Put it to death. Mortify it. And then the last one, it seems like a mild one, but it's actually probably everybody in this room has a little piece of this, and some of you, like myself, I've got a big piece of that. I've shared with you before, because y'all know me, I'm pretty transparent. I struggle with this one. But it's covetousness. That's the sin of always wanting more. Never being satisfied. Never being content. Don't raise your hand, answer for yourself. Do you fit that this morning? Because I guarantee you there's something that you probably covet. Guess what? It can be things or it can be pleasures. Regardless, the covetous person always wants what other people have. Paul says that sin, this sin, is idolatry. Now, what is idolatry, the basic sense? God says, there shall be no other gods before me. If you covet something else, then you've broken that commandment. Because now you've put that something else before God. Does that make sense? You see why it seems like a subtle one, but boy, that's a big one, isn't it? It's a big one. Sometimes, that includes what? Self. And if you look back at the list of these sensual sins, all of those are things that make us happy or make us feel good. Right? It's no wonder Paul put covetousness at the end. Because sometimes the covetousness has to deal with nothing but us. We want that. And that's all we want, right? I want to encourage you, your pastor, to put that to death as well. Why? Because when you put that to death, now that passion and that desire can be focused where? On Jesus. On Jesus. So he teaches us, Paul teaches us, that we need to put all those things to the side, to death. They belong to what? The old you. Remember what he says? Hey, remember, you used to do those things, but now you've met Jesus, so those things ought to not be there anymore, right? So he says, hey, because of Jesus, you are alive and you're new in him. Guess what? In Jesus, you won't find those things. You will not find anywhere in Jesus, that list that we just went over. These things, I hope, no longer have a place with you this morning. If they do, guess what? I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. I'm just wanting to encourage you to identify it and then talk to your Savior, talk to God, and say, hey, you know what? I need some help. I need some help. And then trust him to help you. Let him help you. Now, the next list we get from Paul addresses what is viewed as social sins or emotional sins. Anybody ever act out of emotion? Anybody acted out of emotion this morning? Don't answer that. I guarantee you, I've already done it numerous times this morning. And if I seemed a bit off, I apologize. Because guess what? I'm not like Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the example. He's the perfection. You won't find this next list in him either. But boy, you find it in us a lot of times. You find it in us a lot of times. But these are sins born out of our emotions. And Paul, you know, in the first list, he says, put them to death. This list, he says, hey, put those things to the side. It's Paul saying, take a deep breath and put it to the side. Why? Because if you don't, it's not going to be good, okay? Warren Wiersbe, I don't know if you've ever heard of the guy or not, but he wrote this about these particular sins. He says, we are so accustomed to anger, critical attitudes, lying, and coarse humor among believers that we are no longer upset or convicted about these sins. We are always shocked to see a church member commit some sensual sin, a sin from that first list, but we'll watch him lose his temper in a business meeting and call it righteous indignation. Woo-hoo! Glad that wasn't me saying that, y'all, because y'all be mad at me. But let's look at that list. The first one on the list is anger. This is referring to not just that emotional response, but the attitude of it. The attitude of anger. Have you ever been around somebody that just seems to always be angry? Well, they're a hoot to be around, aren't they? There's no real justification for it. They're just mad at the world because they won't be mad at the world. That's what Paul's talking about, having this attitude of anger. What does he say? Take a deep breath. Cast it aside. And then these kind of build on each other too. Wrath. Wrath is like anger, but it's that sudden outburst, that emotional anger response, right, towards another person. And I know that you've been driving down the road and something's happened. Oh, yeah. Or you blow the horn, right? Sometimes that's necessary, right? Or you do other things that's not very pleasing and honoring to God in that moment. But it's that spirit of that boom response of wrath because you want to do that person harm because you feel like they harmed you. Does that make sense? Here's the thing. None of us have the right to cast judgment on someone else and then burst out with that type of unrighteous anger. The only one that has that right is God. And you know what it is? Towards our sin. If we look at these lists, God ought to just at us. But because of grace and mercy and love, he doesn't react that way, does he? He says, I know, but I'm here and I will help you. Next on that list, malice. Paul is speaking about having an attitude. Remember, this is dealing with the emotional stuff, right? Our attitude a lot of times. The attitude of ill will toward another person. What does that mean? That's a desire to see somebody fail. Or to see somebody face a hardship. Or to see somebody even harmed sometimes physically. And I don't want you to answer this question, but everybody's sitting here, and I know because I'm speaking of myself. But there's been moments in my life where there's been people that I'm like, whoo, I wish a lightning bolt would just, you know. Well, guess what? God says having that type of attitude towards somebody, that's not a good thing. Take a deep breath, cast it aside. Take a deep breath, cast it aside. Oh, and here's another good one, y'all, the next one on the list. Obscene talk. It's just that. Foul speech, coarse humor, obscene language. And you know, for some reason, and I'm going to pick on us, church people, Christians, think it's this manly thing or it's socially acceptable to use that type of speech and to act that way. Insensitive or low humor sometimes creeps into conversations. But Paul says, guess what? Take a deep breath, cast it aside. And he's telling us those things because they can be very dangerous. And they're subtle, but they can be very dangerous. Next one on the list, or the last one that he lists for us, is lying. Who's the author of lies? Satan. Why do you think that Paul would warn us about lying? It's not because that we shouldn't, it's because of where it comes from. You see, Satan is the author of lies. John says about Satan, there's no truth in him. And we also know, the Bible teaches us in several places, that the Holy Spirit, however, is what? Truth, or the Spirit of truth. When a Christian, somebody who is representing Christ, lies, then he is cooperating with who? Satan. You say, well, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Well, if you think about it, I'm just getting it down to the nuts and bolts basics. If he's the author of lies and you're lying, but you're supposed to be a follower of Christ, you're participating with him in that moment. Paul says what? Stop! Deep breath, cast it aside. So when you lie, you're cooperating with the enemy. But when you speak truth in love, you're cooperating with the Spirit of God. Now, why should we avoid all these things? Why should we put them to death? Why should we cast them aside? Because it's how we put into practice this principle of putting off the old and putting on the new. And when we do that, guess what's great about the new? The new is the person in you that's being renewed into the image of the Creator. I'm not going to say that again because I got it out right the first time. The new is the person in you that's being renewed in the image of the Creator. Whew, tongue twister. But man, how truthful is that? Look at verses 10 and 11 again. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And then verse 11, here there is not Greek or Jew. What is Paul saying? Stop worrying about where the person's from, or what they look like, or what their skin color is. And he goes on and says, because he gives us all this other list, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Isn't that great? That is great. I'm telling you, that's great. And now, we're going to get even more great. Now that Paul has beat us up pretty good, right? Let's look at verses 12 through 17 for a little bit of encouragement. Because Paul follows up. He says, hey, we've been talking about all that old stuff, right? The stuff we're supposed to kill out, cast off. And in verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on what? Love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a much better list. The third list here compared to the previous two, right? But here's the thing. If you don't think about the first two lists and address whatever it is that hit you in those first two lists, and ask the Spirit of God and your Savior Jesus Christ to help you deal with those things, you're going to have difficulty doing what's in that third list. You see, Paul gives us, he continues this image of getting dressed or putting something off and then putting something else on. He does that in Ephesians as well, right? He says, put these things away, and then he tells us to put on what? The armor of God, right? Okay. Does anybody need God's armor this morning? Well, I can guarantee you one thing. Sometimes you need it in here, but most times it's not necessary in here. But when you go out those doors and those doors, you get in your car and you go down the road and you go out into this world, if you don't have the armor of God on, boy, you're going to have a hard day. You're going to have a hard day. But Paul here in Colossians, guess what? He gives us another type of garment to put on. So we want to look at we want to break that down. So he gives us this image of getting dressed or putting off that which is filthy and old and then putting on that which is fresh and new. Everybody likes new clothes, don't they? You know how you feel when you get that new shirt, right? Especially one that makes you look a little slimmer than you are, right? Paul says, hey, get rid of all that filthy, worn out stuff and let's get something fresh and new and put it on. But he wants us to have a desire. When you read through that, you'll find that word holy and holy living, holy life. He wants us, Christian, to have a desire to live a holy life. And we've talked about this before. I cannot do that on my own. But I've got to allow the Spirit of God that lives and resides inside me to help me do that. Why? Because He is holiness. Why wouldn't I let the one who is holy teach me how to live that way? This list, that's what Paul is trying to give us advice on. He addresses our motives by drawing our attention to four things that ought to be the basis of how we go about living our lives for Christ every day. In verses 12 through 14, he explains the characteristics that are found when we talk about the grace of Christ. We sing about amazing grace, right? Well, when we sing that song, do we understand the grace of Christ? Well, Paul gives us a list. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Ooh, one we often forget, bearing one another's burdens. Forgiveness. And then above all these, love. Now, when you compare that list to those other two lists, I don't know about you, but boy, I like that one a whole lot better. It seems more beneficial to me. When Christ-like love rules our lives, it unites all those things. Remember, we've been raised back to life, how? In Christ. So if we live our lives with a Christ-like love, it unites all those characteristics of grace so that in that relationship we find beauty and harmony. And it's those things that keep life balanced and growing in a good way. Anybody need a balanced, healthy, growing life? And then in verse 15, Paul teaches us about the peace of Christ. You want to know when you're in God's will? How many people have ever asked that or said that? I just want to be in where God wants me to be. I want to be in God's will. Can I just give you a little advice on how to recognize whether you're in God's will or not? And it comes from what Paul's teaching us here. It has to do with the peace of Christ. If you're in God's will, guess what? There'll be peace in your life and there'll be peace in your heart. You ever been there? You say, man, this feels good. This has to be of God, right? If you're outside the will, guess what? Won't be there. peace of Christ. There'll be some kind of turmoil. There'll be something going on that ought to be the feeler for you to say, wait a minute. I thought I was in God's will, but I can't be in God's will because all this is happening. Does that make sense? A little test. A little test. When you're praying about being in God's will, if there's turmoil and chaos, something's not right. Something's off somewhere. Thirdly, in verse 16, Paul draws our attention to the word of Christ. You know, speaking of Colossae, the false teachers came to Colossae with all their man-made traditions, right? The religious rules, all the human philosophies. But all those attempts to bring these new Christians into their fold and harmonize like God's way and God's word with all their ways and their words, guess what? It didn't succeed then, and it still doesn't succeed today. We talked a lot about all those man-made traditions and religions, and guess what? We still have them in our churches today. And again, I'm not one to stand up and beat down a tradition. If it's a tradition that honors God, I ain't got a problem with it. But if it ain't got anything to do with pointing people to Jesus or honoring God, then that tradition needs to what? Go in file 13. Just being honest with you. God's word, this word, will always do what? Magnify Jesus Christ. Magnify the Holy Spirit. Magnify God the Father. I put it this way. Stick to what this says and forget about all the other stuff. And then finally in verse 17, Paul reminds us of the authority over our lives. Anybody struggle with authority issues? Well, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if I struggle with that, then I got to let it go. Because when I belong to Jesus and I'm following Jesus, then it's He who has all the authority. I remember going to basic training. If you struggle with authority at basic training, they'll fix that in a hurry. And it's not always fun, is it? I'm so glad that when I struggle with authority, that God doesn't make it difficult on me. He acts out of grace and mercy and love, and He helps me figure it out in a good way. That, guess what? Doesn't break me down and redo me, right? See, our authority, if we belong to Jesus Christ, is found only in the name of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we bear the name of Him every day. His name ought to be our ID tag. My driver's license says Brian Keith Hopkins, birth date, da 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 da, the number and all that other stuff. But in reality, it ought to say Jesus Christ. At least that's what I would like for it to do. But I gotta live that way. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That's what Paul's saying. I can never be Jesus. But I gotta live my life in such a way that that's my pursuit. His name, when people see us, ought to be our ID tag. They ought to say, man, there comes a woman of God. There comes a man that loves Jesus. Man, look at that guy. That guy walking in the Holy Spirit all the time. You ever met those people? You shake their hand and every hair on your body stands up? If you've never met somebody like that, boy, I hope you do one day. Because you'll know. You'll know immediately. With the name of Jesus comes His authority. Paul says, in all that we say or do, it must be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've said this before, and it's a prime example on a day where we're talking about different ministries to be involved in. You know, what's our test for that? Fall Festival, what's our test for that? Is it about having fun and serving those lovely hot dogs and all that stuff? Or is it about the opportunity, even if it's one person, to feel the love of Christ and hear about Jesus in that moment? If the answer to that is yes, then let's do it. If the answer to that is no or I don't know, then we probably ought to do what? Avoid it. Take a deep breath and cast it off. Stomp it out. Put it to death. It's got to be, no matter what we say or do, it's got to be done in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. We're going to play a song of invitation. I don't know what God has done in your heart in this place today. I hope He's done something. I know as I was preparing for this, He showed me some things that I thought was okay that probably aren't okay. I'll just go ahead and take the word probably out of that. But here's the thing. I know I've got some things to fix. I know I've got some things to work on. And that's the first step, recognizing that and then bringing it to Him. Bringing it to Him. So you say, what's our time invitation? Well, if you're not a Christian today, if you have not given your life to Christ, hey, time invitation, we call it an invitation for that reason. It's not me. The Holy Spirit's already been talking to you. It's His invitation for you to come and just receive the gift that He's trying to give you. So if you need to do that this morning, come forward and give your life to Christ. And if you've already given your life to Christ, what's the point of an invitation? Well, guess what? There's a pretty powerful list we looked at this morning. If you got some of those things and you need to do business with your Savior, you need to do business through the Holy Spirit with God, that's what the invitation time is for. That's what the invitation time is for. And I'll say this, we're getting ready to go and move out of invitation into the time of the Lord's Supper, communion. You know, the Bible tells us that if our hearts are not right, then we shouldn't partake. Use this invitation time. Use this time as well as the song that we're going to play when we pass out the elements to get it right. Will you do that if you need to? Father, we thank you again for your time, the time you set aside for us to visit with you, where they're so precious. But Lord, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we can't wait till He comes again. So, Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you for His body. We thank you for His blood. We thank you for all the work on the cross and in the tomb. And we thank you for the Spirit that lives inside of us to help us live in this wretched world. So, Father, as we go from this place, we ask for your strength. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace. Most importantly, we ask for your continued love. And may we honor you by taking those same characteristics into our life every day. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.